in Mark 12, verses 2 through 8. We'll be looking at the Lord of the Vineyard. The Lord of the Vineyard and His grace. Having planted the vineyard and having done everything necessary for the vineyard to succeed, the Lord of the Vineyard sent his slaves to gather his portion of the profits. It was common in those days for landowners to allow sharecroppers to farm the land for a percentage of the harvest. The owner usually received between one-third and one-half, and the farmer got the rest. When his landowner sent his slaves, they were cruelly treated by the farmers. The first one we see in verse 3 was beaten. Turn to Mark 12, verse 3. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. The next one was stoned and wounded in the head. Look at verse 4. Again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. The next one was killed, we see in 5a. And again he sent another, and him they killed. After that he sent a steady stream of slaves to get his profits, and they were all either beaten or murdered by the men trusted to care for the vineyard. We find that in Mark 12, 5b. Beating some and killing some. After all the servants had been destroyed, the landowner sent his only son to them. He hoped they would receive the son as if he were the landlord himself, we see in verse 6. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But just as they had destroyed all the slaves that had been sent, we see in verse 8 that they also destroyed the son. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. They believed that by killing the son, they could claim the vineyard for themselves. In verse 8, we see, "But those vine dressers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.'" This section of the parable is designed to speak to the religious leaders of Israel. The religious leaders of Israel, they had been entrusted with the spiritual well-being of the nation. Time and again, they led the nation astray, as opposed to leading the people to God. The leaders in Israel actually led the nation astray. And God, in His infinite grace, had sent Israel judges, prophets, and all the other holy men of God to lead them back to the right path. And each time God sent a man of God, Israel refused to hear the message. Some were beaten, some were killed, but all were sent away empty-handed. Israel rejected prophet after prophet, culminating in John the Baptist. Yet God kept on sending them, kept on sending Israel his men and his message. And I would ask the question, what kind of grace is this? That God would again and again and again send his messengers to the people, and they would reject them, and they would beat them, and claim the inheritance for themselves. Now, lest you think that this just concerns Israel, the same thing is true today. God has given man witness after witness in an effort to call people to himself. considered the following. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens speak of the work of God's hands. God's witness in the world around us leaves all people without excuse. Man is without excuse. Romans tells us, Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, from the very beginning, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and a Godhead, his divine nature, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. As I said, don't think that that parable has just got to do with the leaders in Israel and Israel. It has to do with man from the beginning. God has sent men and women from the beginning to mankind, but yet they rejected them. And the scripture tells us why. Look at Romans 1, verse 21. I just got done reading that men and women are without excuse because, verse 21, Romans 1, because although they knew God, see, they knew God, man knows God, they did not glorify him. First of all, they knew God. Secondly, they didn't glorify him. Third, nor were thankful. Man is not thankful to God, for man thinks he's God himself, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. See, man thinks he's wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Into an image made like corruptible man. See? Man has changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And that image could be in the shape of birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Or it could be other men. It could be other women. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And today the question is, who do you worship? The creature or the creator? The creature or the creator? Because the scripture says you're without excuse. You know there's a God. You won't glorify him. You're not thankful. You think you've earned everything that you got. And whereas everything that you got has been given by Almighty God to you as a gift. Anything that you have has been given to you. The heavens testify that there's a God. Friends and neighbors have testified to you of Jesus Christ. You know that there's a God. God said his witness is around you. Not only around you, but his witness is also within you. Look at Romans 2, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else accusing them. The work of the law written in their hearts tells us that God, he has written his law on your heart. You know when you do wrong from when you were a child. You know when you do something wrong. Go back to your childhood when you hid in the dark, you did the thing behind the dark, in the dark, you shifted your eyes back and forth to see if anybody was looking, where you gonna get caught, where you gonna be found at. We know, because God has written His law on our heart, and we are without excuse, but we want to worship the creature rather than the Creator. God has sent men and women time and time again, and yet we reject them. And God still calls the wayward, the sinful, to come to Him. He still reaches out to men and women in an effort to see them saved. And He does it because He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a God who is full of grace and mercy. He's a God that wants to see His people come to salvation. He's a God that doesn't give up. He's a God that keeps sending and sending and sending and sending out His messengers. But that doesn't mean that He doesn't forever. For the Scripture says that God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. But there comes an end to it. There comes an end to it. God has given men and women the opportunity to be saved from their sins. The gospel goes out day by day still. The Jews in our text thought that by killing the Son, that they could have the vineyard for themselves. The leaders thought they could have the vineyard for themselves. The religious men would never have admitted it, but they wanted to be their own God. Back to what I was speaking about in Romans. Basically, we want to be our own gods. We go back to the garden. You shall be as God. The Lord tells them, don't eat of the tree. They eat from the tree anyway. Satan says, the Lord knows that you will be as God if you eat of that tree. And here we are, thousands and thousands and thousands upon thousands of years later. And it's still the same thing. Adam and Eve wanted to be gods. The religious leaders in Israel wanted to be gods. And we today, left ourselves, want to be gods. The religious men at that time, they wanted to be their own God. They wanted to run the show. They wanted everything for themselves. What's the difference today? Religion is big business. Big business. The people at that time, the leaders wanted the wealth, the glory, and the power. And it's no different today. They didn't want to share it with anyone, especially if that person, in the form of Jesus Christ, was an uneducated carpenter without a pedigree from Nazareth. They couldn't stand the thought. The religious leaders couldn't stand the thought of acknowledging Jesus as Messiah and God. And I would ask you that question today. Can you? You can't stand the thought that you have to come to this Jewish carpenter from Israel 2,000 years ago, who was slaughtered on a cross, hung on a cross, died on a cross for salvation. That is so beneath you. You think that you have so arrived, that God is so pleased with you. And the Bible actually says that God is angry with the wicked every day, continually. He's not pleased with you. He's not happy with you because of your good works apart from Jesus Christ. But men cannot humble themselves because they worship themselves. Men and women think that they are all that. That's why it says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. You have to truly understand your condition apart from Jesus Christ. And your condition apart from Jesus Christ is that you are lost. You are dead in your sins and your trespasses, guilty before God for every sin you ever committed, and condemned to hell for all eternity. Unless you come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Just like the thief on the cross asked Christ to save him that day, the last day of his life. Today is the day of salvation. You have to come to the uneducated carpenter, the Jew from Israel 2,000 years ago, in order to be saved. Your religion won't save you. Your good works won't save you. Your vows won't save you. Will you come to Jesus Christ today? Or if you have come to Jesus Christ today, will you praise Him, worship Him? Get your eyes off yourself. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. The leaders couldn't stand the thought of acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah and God. And what they failed to understand, and what so many people still fail to understand, is when you get the Son, when you get the Son, Jesus Christ, you get the vineyard. You get the vineyard. You get the vineyard and everything in it. When you get the Son, you become a child of God. Would you not want to become a child of God today? Would you rather, as the scripture even describes men and women that are lost as children of Satan, children of the devil, would you not want to today become a child of God? 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, 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 look, 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 look. Behold, look intently, pay close attention at the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Us, those that have become children of God. That we should be called children of God. From a child of Satan to a child of God. Notice what it says. That the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now, you can become a child of God now. We're not all born children of God. We're all born creatures of God. But the scripture nowhere teaches that men and women are born children of God. You have to become children of God. Now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Imagine, when Jesus Christ is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, notice, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And isn't that really the second reason why most people don't want to become a Christian? Because you know you have to live a life of purity after you become a child of God. And the reason is just what it says in that text. You're going to be like Him when He appears. Christ was sinless. So after you become a child of God, the process of sanctification begins, where day by day we become more Christ-like. And we pursue holiness. We pursue purity. We pursue becoming Christ-like, for we shall be like Him. One day when we put off this old tent that we dwell in, this old body, and we shall put on our new bodies, and we shall be even as Christ. When you get the Son, you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. If you think that inheriting $100 million or something here on this earth is a great thing, how much more? Romans 8, verse 17 tells us, and if children and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified together, joint heirs with Christ, an heir of God. Everything God has, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, how do you wrap your mind around that? That's absolutely mind-blowing. When you get the Son, you get all the blessings heaven has to offer. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3, what it tells us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Once again, how in the world do you wrap your mind around that? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice, in Christ. It's only true of us because of Christ. It's not something that we've earned on it with our good works. You're a joint heir because of Christ. You receive every blessing in heaven because of Christ. See, the meaning of life is Christ. It's all about Christ. The worlds were created by him and for him. And men and women were created to worship him and glorify him. When you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. Look at John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is Christ speaking. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Okay, so what is he talking about? So that they may have life. Well, if you're talking to people that are alive already, what do you mean by that they may have life? He's speaking of another life. And that's eternal life he's speaking of. Look at John 10, verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So he gives you life. It gives you an abundant life, and not only an abundant life, it's an eternal life that shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You never be lost. If you're truly a child of God, you'll never be lost. It says, and I give them eternal life. Well, if you have eternal life, how long is eternal? It's forever. Abundant life, eternal life, guaranteed eternal life. All these things that I've been talking about, they're the products of the grace of God. You see the grace of God shining through in that parable. In that parable, time and time and time again, the messengers have been sent out to those in the vineyard, and they kept killing them, kept killing them, kept rejecting them, just like many of you that would listen to this message. How many times have you heard the gospel and you refuse to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Every time another messenger has been sent to you, you've rejected him, rejected her, just time and time and time again. This vineyard is about the grace of God, this parable of the vineyard. And you're hearing the owner of the vineyard once again. The messenger is simply speaking to you. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nature testifies to you that there's a God. The law that's written on your heart testifies to you that there's a God. Your conscience testifies to you that there's a God. All of creation testifies to you that there's a God. Because if you think it all came out of a Big Bang, well, even the Big Bang, you got to say to yourself, where did the particles that were in the Big Bang come from? No matter where you want to go with that theory, with that hypothesis, you still got to say, well, whatever that thing was, that thing had to come from something, because nothing doesn't come out of nothing. Something doesn't come out of nothing. There had to be something in that quote-unquote nothing. God's witness all around you testifies to him. God's witness is within you. Once again, the word of God is being proclaimed to you. What grace that he calls us to come to him for salvation. If we got what we deserve, we would be dead and in hell today. That's why I said the vineyard, the parable of the vineyard, the vine dressing, that's about the grace of God. For we should all be in debt in hell and in hell apart from Christ. For that was what God promised Adam and Eve. Adam, if you eat of the tree, in that day you surely die. And that didn't only mean him, it meant the fruit thereof is posterity. And all of us have died from that. From then, if we're still breathing, we're enjoying God's blessings. we're partakers of God's grace. What grace? That he would ever call us to come to him for salvation. What amazing grace that he would keep seeking, calling, loving, drawing us until we came to him. Shall we not praise God for his grace? Shall we not say that the Father is good, that Christ is good, that the Holy Spirit is good? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice, no one comes to the Father except through me. All the religions that are trying to reach God some other way besides Christ, it won't work. All roads don't lead to God. Only one road leads to God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, his word's going out. The message is going out. And the message is this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very simple. He who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has life. Has life. Well, as it says in the original, the life. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So who's he talking to? There's a second life that's spoken of. There's a born again life. There's a regenerated life. There's a new creation life. And you either have that new life or you don't. And if you don't have it, you need to get it. And if you do have it, then you need to praise the Lord. Because the scripture says also in that verse following 1 John 5:12 that I just read to you, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. But the invitation is, come today. Come, and I will in no wise cast you out, the scripture says. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You don't have Christ? Then come to him. The grace of God is still available today. His grace is still available. And you who are a child of God, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? Are you questioning that? Are you questioning your eternal life? And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Have you continued to believe in the name of the Son of God? What manner of life should we lead? What manner of life should we lead in response to the grace of God? How will you respond to the grace of God today? Will you come to Christ for salvation? And if you have come to Christ for salvation, will you live a life of gratitude in response to that sin? The law, the sin, has told you your guilt before God. But grace comes and says, I have a solution to the guilt, the shame, the condemnation. The grace of God comes to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes to you and offers to you eternal life for your guilty sins. You're guilty, you sinned, grace comes, says you can be forgiven. And when that has taken place, now you live a life of gratitude in response. And may we who know of the grace of God, may we whose sin and guilt has been washed away, may we live lives of gratitude in response to that. No matter what your circumstances are, I've been old and I've been young. And I got to tell you, just as it says in Job about the sparks flying upward, there's going to be hard times. There's good times, there's hard times. There's bad times, there's good times. In between times, life is up and down. But in Christ, we have a security. We have an anchor for our soul. We have eternal life. And no matter where you would find yourself today, with Christ. Apart from Christ, then come to Christ. If you're in Christ, believing in Christ, you're going to make it. God has promised that. He's given you eternal life. No matter how bad them circumstances look, come to Christ today once again. No matter how many times you come to Him. His mercies are new every day. Let me end with that. As I said, this parable is about the grace of God. Well, the scripture says that His mercies are new every day. And may you receive that today in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.